And the gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. Mark. Recall that Jesus has been teaching about the nature of discipleship and how last week a wealthy man went away because he was not prepared to do as Jesus bid him. Today, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left hand in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've got to admire the chutzpah of James and John. Chutzpah, of course, being the Jewish translation of a more familiar Texas phrase, meaning intestinal fortitude, as it were. James and John, of course, simply walk right up to Jesus and demand of him a blank check. They want Jesus to wave his wand and give them whatever it is they want. Of course, we know another version of this story. That other version of this story also involves two brothers, the younger of whom goes to his father and demands his share of the inheritance. Upon receiving the proceeds of which, he takes off for a foreign destination and spends all of his money in what his older brother politely terms riotous living. Of course, that younger brother was the one on the business end of the line that goes for a good time, call dot, dot, dot. Now, I don't know how James and John intended to use the positions of power that they asked Jesus for. Maybe they were going to get their friends jobs in the Jesus Kingdom organization. Maybe they wanted to indulge in a bit of cronyism. I mean, that's how the Romans did it. I don't really know what James and John wanted to do with their positions of power, but I do know that whereas last week Jesus' conversation partner couldn't follow Jesus because he wouldn't part with his possessions, today we deal with the other half of the dynamic duo of wealth and power. James and John quite simply want the top spots in Jesus' coming kingdom. And then when Jesus asked them, well, you know, are you able to do the job? Because the job comes with a certain degree of suffering. Are you able, Jesus says, and James and John say in unison, absolutely, sure, we can do it, no problem. Now that confidence reminds me of a hymn that we typically sing. In fact, it's a hymn I usually choose for us to sing after sermons on this passage. It is a hymn that you undoubtedly know. It goes, "Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee." The challenge, though, is to sing the hymn unironically, just the way its author intended. Now, it just so happens that the hymn's author, one Earl B. Marlett, has a connection to SMU. because Earl Marlett was professor of the philosophy of religion at Perkins School of Theology from 1946 to 1957. But Professor Marlett wrote this hymn in 1926, when people still kind of saw the world through rose-colored glasses. People were still speaking glowingly of the possibility of the Christian century. It was a time when people envisioned progress on all sorts of social fronts. Young people committed themselves to evangelizing the world. This was going to be the Christian century when the church finally won the entire world for God and for God's purposes. Young Christians, especially in America, were working to make the world safe for democracy. And so in those heady days, it was easy to sing, "Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine, thy shining radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty." Those dreams haven't come true, of course. The Christian century was marked by two world wars, the detonation of two atomic bombs, a worldwide economic depression, and rapid cultural change that witnessed the decline of mainline Protestant churches, the very churches that sang "Are Ye Able" with the most confidence. So as I said, you have to admire James and John's courage in saying, "Lord, we are able, no problem. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it." And I admire their courage because I am aware that I am not able. On my own, I am not able to drink the cup that Jesus drank, which was a cup of false arrest on trumped-up charges, which were tried in a kangaroo court. On my own, I'm not able to be baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized, a baptism of death upon the cross, which is to say death by public execution, death by torture and suffering and pain. Sing, "Lord, we are able," if you want to. Sing it loudly. Sing it unapologetically if you can. I just know that I can't sing it that way any longer. I'm old enough now and hopefully on my way to becoming wise enough to recognize that for all of my youthful enthusiasm, I'm not able. Not only can I not drink Jesus' cup or be baptized with Jesus' baptism, I have a hard enough time praying daily and reading my scriptures regularly. I struggle with keeping my thoughts pure and my mind focused on God. A lot of the time, my own discipleship looks like a failure, or as was popular to say some years ago, it looks like an epic fail. Truth be known, I fail at lots of things. Despite knowing that my sermon writing process has to change because of the three little persons who are about to come live with Maria and me full time, I still wrote this entire sermon yesterday. Despite knowing that I was going to be moving both my home office and my office here at church last week, I still failed to go through my stuff and clear things away. I simply moved stuff from stack to stack. Despite knowing that I have your full faith and confidence and interest, I admit that I haven't made much substantial progress on writing my doctoral thesis. And so, with all of those failures in mind, I admire people like James and John with their can-do spirit, their sense of self-confidence, their breezy optimism that they are deserving of the places of honor in the kingdom of God. Heck, I'd settle for winning second prize in a beauty contest and collecting the $10 that goes with that, because the consolation prize is better than no prize at all. So I admire James and John for thinking they can do it. Their fellow disciples, however, are not nearly so sympathetic toward James and John, getting angry at them for their incredible audacity. What makes them think they're so special? Ask the others. Oh, I'll give them a place at my right and my left, says Peter, who is known for his pugilism. I'll give them a right hook and a left jab, and I'll give it to them. Well, sensing that he was on the verge of having an outbreak of a fist fight, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, now guys, remember that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lorded over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever would be first must become servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Guys, Jesus is saying, we've got a bigger problem here than James and John calling shotgun for the glory seats. And that bigger problem is a failure not to communicate, but to imitate. You all want to imitate the world, Jesus says. You want to imitate the Gentiles, the Romans, whoever. You like their ideas about how to run things and about who ought to be on top and about how to get there. And it turns out that's true not just of disciples 2,000 years ago, but is too often true of disciples today. We still want to imitate the world. Like the Christians for whom Earl Marlett wrote his famous hymn, we still think that genuine Christianity can live in mutual harmony with the modern world, with developments in science and technology and communications and culture. We just kind of follow the world. We do as the world says to do. And we want to run things the way the world runs them, by popular vote, with copious amounts of entertainment, and all at very little personal cost to ourselves. And that, I would suggest, has produced an epic fail. Because by imitating the world, we have followed the world, and the church's priestly and prophetic roles have been sacrificed for that of therapist and cheerleader. We simply cheer on the world as it goes along its merry way. But Jesus says, it is not so among you. You, Jesus says, my followers, my disciples, people who learn from me by following my ways, you are called to be different. You are called not to seek the places of honor. You're called instead to seek out the places where you can serve. You're called not to seek the titles Lord or boss or manager or president or CEO. You're called to seek out the title servant and slave of all. And you're to do these things, Jesus said, because I did them. I came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And that is the example that I set for all of you. So Jesus says to his disciples, you will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. And this is what it means to follow me, to follow the downwardly mobile way, to serve other people, maybe to suffer a little in the process. Are you able, Jesus asks, because Jesus' cup and his baptism may take us to some places we might not otherwise want to go. Andrew King, in his poem, Not to Be Served, But to Serve, wonders, Is that you, Lord, changing the diaper in the nursing home, holding the spoon for the woman in her wheelchair, wiping down the toilet and the floor? Is that you serving the dinner at the homeless shelter, sorting cans at the food bank, mowing the aged neighbor's lawn? Is that you, Lord, bandaging the wounds of the bomb victim, erecting the tent for the refugees, handing out the water and the food? Is that you driving the patient to the treatment center, sitting through the night with the family, making the call to the forgotten friend? Is that you, Lord, lighting the candle in the darkness, keeping vigil for compassion and justice, loving in us and through us and with us, until the world that you love has been changed? Is that you, Lord, doing all those lowly things in all of those places? Because the world looks at that and calls it an epic fail. But you invite us to join you there and tell us it is the way to life.